Good morning once again, everyone. How many of y'all are happy to be here this morning? Good. Almost everybody raised their hand. How many of y'all are happy to be anywhere for this morning, right? It's kind of a trick question there, isn't it? If you think about it. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're gonna Lord willing, about who we are in Christ, more so about what it means to be a disciple maker. Is it not on? All right, hold on. Let me check this out. I have to do things left-handed now, y'all. Sometimes. How about that? That sounds like it's on. All right, good. Thanks for telling me that. We're going to try to learn. How many of y'all think you know what disciple making is? It's okay to raise your hand. If you're reading your Bible, you ought to know at least the basics of what it means, right? It means go out and tell people about Jesus in the hopes that maybe they would want to become a believer, and then we continue to teach what we've learned, and we continue to learn from those who are teaching us. We're being disciple makers, and we're being disciples at the same time. That's the basic idea of it all. How many of y'all wish there was a series of courses that we could take so that we could be masters at it and never fail at making disciples, right? That's me, right? I don't ever want to fail at making disciples, because that's exactly what Jesus instructed the believers to do just before he went to the cross, just before he left to go be with the Father. He said, look, I'm leaving you. I'm giving you the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm not leaving you alone. I want you to go into the world and make disciples. All right? So if that's our purpose, if that's our calling, we need to know what it means and what it's about. Now, we're going to look at a parable this morning. Many people know it as the parable of the sower. Some people know it as the parable of the seeds. I'm probably the only one on the planet that might suggest that it really is a parable about soil. I think all three are appropriate. Wouldn't you agree? You know what I'm talking about. When Jesus is teaching about the four different kinds of soil and what happens to seed on those soil. Chapter 13 of Matthew. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to read first 9 verses, and then we're going to read 18 to 23, because Jesus teaches the parable. And then from verse 18 to 23, he actually explains it to the guys, the parable. What does it mean? Well, if Jesus took the time to explain the parable, it tells me that he wanted them to understand it. He wanted to make sure that they understood what the parable is about. Okay, because it's who we are. We're not just saved believers, those of us who are saved by the blood of Christ because of our faith, because of our acts of obedience, right? Because we step into his faith and we're baptized into Christ. We die to our sin, as we talked about. And then we have the gift of the Holy Spirit and we're living in Christ. And then what? Well, we're going into the world and making disciples, hopefully, right? Because we talk about church growth. We talk about getting people to come to church. We talk about hopefully the Lord would add to our number, as was happening in the early church in the book of Acts. And I think that God still wants to do those things. And I think it's amazing when he does do those things. The question every believer and every congregation should have is, how do we step into the flow of how God does that? How do we participate in God adding to the number of the church those who are being saved? How do we get to the point where we are so in tune to what the Lord is doing that we might have to extend our church service because we have so many people getting saved on a regular basis? And I'm saying things like that, and some people sit back and say, that'd be amazing. And other people are sitting back and like, yeah, well, that happens at other churches, but not really here very often. Right? And I don't think it's a wrong reaction, right, to be a realist, to look at it, it's like, yeah, well, not every church is like that. And I know some preachers that they can't stop baptizing people. Because people just keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. I know believers who aren't even preachers, that people just call them on a regular basis. I need to be baptized. Can I come and be baptized? And they're just constantly taking people to get saved. Because they believe that Jesus is the Christ and they want to surrender and they want the forgiveness and they want the eternal life and they want the Spirit of God. They want to be disciples because they've heard the gospel. Because somebody is involved in being a disciple maker in their life, which is what we are to do. That's what our calling is. Here's the good news. I'm going to give you some good news right off the bat. It is a daunting task to be a disciple maker. Because we're talking about life or death, eternal life or death, the most serious thing there is to deal with on the planet. And we've been given that job. However, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is going with us so that we have every chance to be successful in what God has called us to do. All right? Keep that in mind. So be encouraged about that. So let's read the parable really quickly, and then we'll get on, because I'm going to talk about the soil, specifically two different parts of the parable, and try to point out something. And just so you know, the intention this morning is only an encouragement to let the Lord help you evaluate self and who you are as a disciple maker, who I am as a disciple maker. Just even thinking about this message, even pondering and praying about this message is challenging for me as a disciple maker. Okay? So hopefully, with the Lord's help, we will be encouraged and we will be able to see some things that will help us be what God has sent Jesus to die for and what the Spirit of God is here to help us do, which is make disciples. So here we are, verse 1 to 9 in chapter 13 of Matthew. I don't have them on the screen because there's a lot, but first he's going to tell the parable, then he's going to explain it. He says that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. This is verse 1, chapter 13. And large crowds gathered to him, and he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Anytime we see Jesus in his teaching, and he says that phrase, or that type of a phrase, "he who has ears, let him hear," what that means is, it's up to you whether you receive this truth or not. It's up to you whether or not you, first off, do you want to know what the truth is? And if you do, are you paying attention? So basically, Jesus is like, whoever wants to know the truth, look up here, because I'm saying it right now. That's what that means. All right, so just, that's a little side note. That's free. How many of y'all watch like American Got Talent or some singing competition on TV? You don't watch those things? People get on there and they sing and stuff. You try to figure out, okay, who sings good and who don't. I don't watch them as much as I mean, I have watched them, but I don't watch them a lot, partially because I get embarrassed for people. It's kind of funny, but it's like I feel bad for people sometimes because they're on national television and they're not good. They're not even partially good. They should be doing something else with their life besides performing in whichever way they're performing. And I don't mean that harmful, but nobody in this person's life, in those people's life, cared enough to tell them, you should try something else. So now there they are in front of the whole world, looking the way they do, or sounding the way they do. And it's not wrong, y'all, right? It's not wrong for people to say, look, that's not your gift. That's not your skill. Let's find something else. Encourage your people who you love to be good at what they're talented to be good at. Why would we let each other fail just because we love each other, right? So if we're going to look at this scripture and we're going to hear this parable, and Jesus is teaching this parable about seeds, the gospel, and how they are going to grow, where they grow, and how they grow, and the only place where they're going to grow, we need to pay attention, right? Because we all raised our hand and said, I want to be a disciple maker. I want people to get saved. And I believe that's true in all of our hearts. I think there's some, but I don't think there's very many genuine believers around the world who are going to say, I don't care if anybody else gets saved or not. Because if you're genuinely saved and if you genuinely have the Spirit of God living in you, it's almost impossible to not desire that. Right? So, okay, if that's what we really want, and we know that's what God really wants, then we need the Word of God to say how we're doing. Right? Not just as a church, but personally first. Go home, ask the Lord, help me figure this out. Help me know where I'm at. Am I a good disciple maker? Am I a great disciple maker? Am I getting it done? Am I failing? Where am I? Not so that you can be discouraged or judged by God, in so many words, but so that you can be all that Jesus died for you to be. Because someone else's salvation depends on it. Hello? Somebody else's salvation depends on your witness. Because that's the way God laid it out. That doesn't mean, listen, if you don't want to be a disciple maker, you don't want to be a witness, God will use someone else in a person's life. All right, and then if that's the case for you, then we need to pray for you, because you're in trouble. Because if you don't care about somebody else's salvation, you probably don't even care about your own. That's just a thought. So we have to understand that Jesus is talking to these people when he's teaching this parable. He's teaching these people about agricultural things because that's the way they lived. So that's what they would understand. Now, some of y'all have gardens at your house. You like to grow different vegetables or whatever you like to grow, right? And some of y'all are really good at it. Some of y'all like to do it, but you don't have the greenest thumb. That's okay, too. Like for my wife and I, we're fully set up for a full-blown, out-of-control garden. The problem is we don't have enough light on our property. We don't have enough sunlight. So hardly anything will grow good at our house. So we're going to try the front yard this year, right? We're just going to keep trying. We're not going to stop just because things won't grow. We're just going to put it somewhere else where it will grow better, maybe. All right? So that's just kind of the idea. If something's not working, if disciples aren't being made in your life, then do something different and let the Lord help you do it. If things are working right and people are coming to the Lord and you are able to help people grow in Christ along the way, then keep doing what you're doing. Because obviously the soil is good. And we're going to talk about the different soil that Jesus explains. Let's look at verse 18 and go on through to verse 23, and then we'll break it down. Hopefully, every Saturday night I say this is going to be a quick one. And I know that's not true. I just know it. I try, y'all. I try. All right, here we go. Here, verse 18, he's explaining the parable. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart, the gospel. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." That's the rocky. And then in verse 22, it says, "And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word. And the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Those would be the thorns. And then finally in verse 23, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. I don't know that we have to be graduates of some elite college somewhere to understand what Jesus is trying to show here. There's four options, and there's only one that's good. There's only one that is fruitful. The rest don't provide any kind of results from the seed being planted, from the gospel being preached. And if you think about that in a worldly way, you would think that the odds are against us, right? Because there's only one chance out of four for success. But that's not the case when it involves the Lord's activity in our hearts and in our witness, right? Because Jesus has given us the key to success right here. He's like, okay, if you want the gospel to be fruitful, then there has to be good soil. If you want the gospel to grow, there has to be good soil. All right? So there's the path, the road. Those are the people who, they may hear the gospel, but they're not really interested at all. And sometimes people are just nice, so they'll listen to it just because they're being polite, but they don't really care. So there's no way that any fruit's going to come out of that. The seed is wasted in that regard because nothing's going to happen to it. And then there's the rocky places where there's not enough soil. It might start some roots, and life might start to happen, but he's like, look, persecution and affliction happens, and the word immediately falls away. In other words, they're excited about the gospel. They're like, hey, I want to go to heaven. I want Jesus. I want to be a Christian. And they begin the journey, and then life keeps happening. Saved or not, you're still going to have stuff happening to you. Sometimes it's because you're a Christian. Oh, I didn't sign up for that. I'm out. How many times have we seen that happen as we're trying to make disciples throughout our lives? Our friends and loved ones, our neighbors. Sometimes they come into a church and they come before us and they say, hey, I want to be a believer. And we get excited and we baptize them into Christ and we try to teach them how to walk. And then suddenly all their problems don't go away, or they get more problems, or they find out, okay, the world still is hard. So they got to go find the next best thing, whatever the world offers. You know? Those are the rocky places where the root comes, but there's no life because there's not enough nutrients. There's nothing there that sustains the life, so it'll just be snuffed out. It'll die. And Satan's involved in especially those two, right? Satan is good at lying to you. He's good at distracting. And he's good at getting involved in your witness to your friends and neighbors and the unsaved in your life. He's good at saying, you're over here preaching truth to them. You're living truth in front of them. And he's over here saying, well, but they're a fool. That's not true what they're living. They're just a fool. They're going to die, and it's not all going to be true, and they're just going to be wasting their time. And that's what Satan tells them, so they're constantly believing what's a lie. So they either walk away or they never receive it to start with. Those two are easy to understand, I think, right? Because a lot of the blame goes on the enemy there, right? A lot of the blame goes there. Not all, but a lot. I think I want to focus on the thorns and the good soil this morning, because too often we look at this parable and we think about those who are trying to witness to, those who are trying to disciple, those who are trying to bring along and maybe get saved, or those who are young believers and we're trying to help them grow and we're trying to be the good disciple maker. And we're not realizing that sometimes this parable is talking about us too, and what kind of soil we would be, which I think is the most important thing for us to ever do when we're reading the Word of God. Read the Word of God and let us have ears to hear, meaning, what is this truth saying, and what has it to do with me? How does it apply to me? How does it apply in my life? And if we're going to be good disciples, students of Jesus, and good disciple makers, we have to look at self first. And if we're saved, and I think if you're saved, you know it, right? Then we can go, we can say, okay, rocky places and side of the road probably aren't applying to us in the way that Jesus is describing, praise the Lord. Maybe they were before we got saved, but somehow or another, some good soil came along, or we got ourselves worked into that. But look what it says about these thorns. Verse 22. None the one whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who, look, here's the word, and, look, the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The worry of the world. What does that sound like to y'all? Think about it for just a minute. What does it sound like? When Jesus is teaching and he says the thorns, the seeds that are among the thorns are like a person who hears the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of the wealth, which is what all the world has to offer, chokes out what you know, what you have received, the word, the truth. You see the truth, you hear the truth, you have ears to hear, and you say, yeah, this is true, amen. But then the worries of the world and the wealth of the world chokes it out. Suddenly something else is more important than what you know is true. Let's just be honest. Doesn't that sound like the American way, sadly? We're chasing the American dream in this part of the world. Raise up your family and make sure they have everything they need, and let's make sure they have what they want too. Because we got to have the nice house because cousin so-and-so has a nice house. We got to have 3 cars because 2 ain't enough. I know I'm guilty. Y'all been to my driveway, y'all know. And it's sometimes gone beyond need to want, and it's gone so far into want that we have this deception that our wants are needs now. Right? I don't need all the things that I want. But the Lord has blessed me personally with so much of my wants that when I do without them or can't have them, suddenly I feel like I need. Just because I'm missing what I've always had, which is what I want. And then I become worried, anxiety-filled, because I don't have what I'm used to, which is all part of what the world offers. And suddenly we're so busy dealing with our worries and chasing our worldly wealth that we're distracted from disciple making. We've walked by how many people every day of our life that we could impact for Christ or be a witness to or love in some way, whichever way the Spirit of God would lead us to love. But we got our head down and we're taking care of business. We're not looking around. We're not paying attention to others. I got to take care of self today. I got a to-do list going on. And it has everything to do with the things I worry about or the things I think I need or what I don't have enough of. Who wants to be a Christian if they live just like the world? Why would I want to do that? That's the way the world lives. We're in such a hurry all the time. And it's one of the biggest struggles that I think we have in this part of our world, God's world. We get up every day and we're just along for the ride. You can ask my wife. I'm like, what we got to do today? What has to be done today? Where we got to go? Just for example, yesterday I had a list. And you can ask the guys at the men's breakfast. I was telling them what the list was. I got to go get my hair cut. I'm going to go cut the grass. I'm going to change the battery in the car. I had a list of things to do. And I'm going to tell you this. And just confess to y'all. Not when I said that list out loud, I didn't say anything about making disciples. It doesn't mean that I'm not willing to make disciples, not willing to let the Lord get my attention and do something else, which is ended up being what happened, and that's fine, because that's what the Lord does, right? But if I'm so focused on the to-do list, if we're so focused on what we got to do, it's no wonder it's like, okay, what is this, April? Already? I mean, this is April 2024, y'all. It was like yesterday, it was 1971 for me. I'm like, what in the world is going on? You ever sit back and you wonder what happened to X amount of years of your life and how fast they went by and how did I get to be here and how much I got left and all that kind of stuff? I don't want to get to be, if the Lord gives me time, I don't want to get to be whatever is considered to be an old person. I don't want to sit back and say, man, I wonder if I would have put more energy into it, how much more disciples could I have made? You know? Chasing all the wealth or chasing all the to-dos or the responsibilities that we think are, and there's nothing wrong with having things to do and taking care of your family and all of that stuff, but if it's at the cost of being who Jesus died for you to be, then it's not right. And there's thorns. It's not what Jesus died for, y'all. All right? And I'm not talking just to you guys in the room. I'm saying to any person who hears what I'm saying, who's a believer, it's not right for us to be thorny soil when we're being disciple makers. I would even go so far as to say that it is most likely sinful, especially once we're made aware of it. Right? So, what do we do? We seek the Lord. We're like, hey, Lord, today, my priority is to make disciples in whichever way you lead me to do so. Yeah, I got this long list of things that have to be done. While I'm doing that, help me to give you my attention. Help me to be able to stop when it's time to stop and do your work. Knowing that you will deal with my list of to-dos. And the busyness of life will not overtake the responsibility of disciple-making. I'm just like anybody else who really wants disciples to be made, really wants people to get saved, evangelism to happen. I want to be a part of that in this world and for God's kingdom. I want that to happen. And sometimes we sit back and it's like, wow, You see all kinds of evidence that God and his kingdom is on the move and things are happening and people are getting saved all over the world, and it's amazing. I don't want to sit on the sidelines and watch that. Right? And God doesn't want us to sit on the sidelines and watch that. We're not supposed to be fans of God's kingdom. Got our jersey on, our Christian jersey. I'm saved, and we're cheering. Right? No, we're supposed to be out there participating in the harvest. We're supposed to be out there doing what the Spirit of God is there for us to do. And we would never, I would say, if we are being good soil, then we would never sit back and say to ourselves, wonder why nobody's getting saved because of my witness. Wonder why it's so hard to get people to give their life over to Christ. I wonder why. Our dilemma would be, can you baptize these people because I need to go eat a sandwich for a minute? And then I'll be back and then you go eat a sandwich. And I'm talking extreme, right? Like, wouldn't it be amazing if we had to rearrange the way we worship on Sunday morning because so many people want to get saved on a regular basis around here? And we make time for that because it's the most important thing. And suddenly our songs are different. Not the words, not the song selection, the way we sing them. Our prayers are different. Our time of communion, different. All because there's good soil in our homes, in our hearts, in our witness, which means there's good soil in the congregation. verse 23, when he talks about the good soil, he uses these words. It says, these are people who, the man hears the word and understands it, who indeed, look, indeed bears fruit. Every time I see when Jesus talks about bearing fruit, I think about this fig tree. Remember. He walks up and he's like, what's up with this tree? How come it's not bearing fruit? If it's not bearing fruit, cut it down. Right? And I have to sit back. I have to stop my life. And I have to get with God, get with the Lord and in prayer and just sit there and listen. And one question. Is there good soil or am I bearing fruit? And I don't get to answer that question, y'all. Because if I get to answer the question, guess what the answer is going to be? Well, yeah. Yeah, I'm doing it. Yeah. No. Let God answer that question, y'all. You let God tell you the answer. Don't let somebody else tell you the answer. Don't let the preacher tell you the answer. You and God, you get together and you ask him, is there good fruit? Is there good soil? And be ready for the answer. And don't be discouraged if the answer is, because you can't change if you don't know. He can't help you change if you won't know. Right? Because then, for you, the question you get to answer is, do I really want to participate in the disciple making or not? Because on Sunday morning, everybody that comes to church will say, yeah, I want to make disciples because we're in church on Sunday morning. But the reality is, without saying words, we live our life in the thorny parts, and life is happening, and the Spirit of God is saying, here's one right here to love. And you're like, I want to make disciples, but give me just a minute, just in a minute. I want to make disciples, but we want to do it in our time and in our way. And that's not good soil, y'all. It's not good soil. And it's hard because everything about this message, for me personally, is convicting. And I'm not talking about our congregation, what God's put together, this church family. Because I know that whatever needs to be improved or whatever can be better or whatever's great has to do with individually who we are and what we're about. What I bring to the table as a church member of this church, the family, affects the rest of the congregation. What you bring affects the rest of the congregation. We're going to be a strong disciple-making congregation if we're all strong disciple-making individuals, if we're all good soil. You can have a whole bag of good soil, and once you get one or two little bags of thorny and put it in there, guess what? It affects it, doesn't it? It changes it. It's got to be good soil. The only way to get good soil is for the Lord to have his way and for us to surrender to it. It's the third time. Surrender came up in Sunday school this morning, Bible study, came up in our devotion for communion, and here it is again. Notice this. I've already said all that. Notice this. Jesus describes the good soil as a multiplier. I like that. I like to hear that. I like what that means. My personal struggle with it is way too often I'm not participating in the multiplying part of it. And that has nothing to do with this church or any other believer. That has to do with my commitment and my surrender as a disciple maker. I don't believe I'm failing at a disciple maker. I don't believe that at all. I just believe that God wants to do way more than what we could ever dream, what we could ever think about. See, God does things. He does them in a way that's just total amazing, total amazement. It will blow your mind. You'll be like, whoa, what just happened here? And you can only say God did this when he does things like that. And I'm talking about your witness Talking about the people that you love in the name of Jesus, the people that you preach the gospel to when the time comes, the people that you love unconditionally by way of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the way that you live your life in Christ and how you have a relationship with the Lord and how people see that you know Jesus and that God is in your life and that he must be real because look at these people and how they live. I need that. I got to have that. That's good soil right there. Anybody, almost anybody can baptize another person. Push them under some water and bring them back up. Anybody, almost anybody can do that. Only God can show the reality of himself in his people. Only God can make the good soil a reality in his people. Only God can make a person, a believer, a witness, a disciple maker, make them fruitful. And God doesn't do things on a small scale. You know that. That's why he says, who indeed they bear fruit and brings forth, look, some hundredfold, 60 and some 30. He didn't say, if you go into the world and love me and love people, I might save a couple people during your lifetime. He didn't say that. And it's evidence from Acts chapter 2. They preached the gospel the first time by way of the Spirit of God, and thousands of people heard it. And some of those thousands said, yeah, what do we do? And they repented and they got saved. And they became disciples. And sometimes we sit back and it's like, well, that's Old Testament, or that's early church, or that's not going to happen today. Well, you don't know God if that's what you believe. It's the same God. It's the same soil. It's the same seed. The only thing that changes is me. The only thing that changes is the one who is charged with handling the gospel in this world. That's me and you. Francis Chan, some of you may know him, may not. He's an evangelist, preacher guy. He's been a preacher at mega churches around, and he quit the mega churches because he was like, God didn't tell us to make mega churches, so he quit the mega churches and went somewhere else in the world to make disciples. He says a lot of things that I like and that I agree with, and every now and then I'm like, eh. Here's what he says here. Imagine you were at a fancy restaurant, and as the waiter handed you the menu and recommended you order the steak because it's delicious, you might trust him, but you also might question their motives. Do they just want me to order something expensive so they receive a bigger tip? I've never had that thought, but some people might. You expect the waiter to recommend something so it doesn't mean that much to you. So, because you expect that from him. Okay, and then he says, what if a minute later you heard someone from the table near you say a little loudly, wow, this steak is amazing. It's the best I've ever eaten in my life. And a moment later, you hear someone to your left say, I was a vegan, but not anymore. This steak has changed how I look at life. Now you're going to order that steak, aren't you? That's his whole point. He's like, when people hear about Jesus from you, it's because you were a spiritual vegan and you tried Jesus and it's changed their life. You see. Because most people, and this is just the sad truth, most people look at the preacher as that waiter. That's why they don't come to church anymore to hear about God, generally. You'd be surprised how many people change their opinion about a person because they find out they're a preacher. They're like, oh, you're a preacher. I had a guy get mad at me one time. I was hanging around with him for a few months. Different in Oregon, I forget what we were involved in, a fire department or something like that, and he found out I was a preacher, and we had been doing something together like every week for a few months. He comes walking up to me and he goes, how come you didn't tell me you was a preacher? He's like ticked off. I'm like, you didn't ask. I'm not trying to hide it, you just didn't ask. He's like, well, you should have told me you was a preacher, and he walked away. He's just mad. He's mad because of his behavior the whole time. If he'd have known I was a preacher, he would have changed his behavior. That was his whole idea. People think, okay, preacher, all he wants me to do is put money in the offering plate. That's why he wants me to come to church. Or he just wants me to come to church for whatever reason. No. Nobody wants Jesus because the preacher wants them to have Jesus. They want Jesus because Jesus changed somebody's life drastically. Oh, well, maybe he can change my life. Maybe he can do that for me. And my question is, to self, is, are people seeing what Jesus did for me by the way I live my life, by the way I talk about him, by the way I read the Word of God, the way I don't do things, the way I say, it's not for me, I'm out. The way I love them, regardless of whether they're believers or not. Are people knowing Jesus because I know Jesus? Do they know that I've been with the Lord? Right? All right, here we go. We're going to close with this. Eight ways to know if you're too busy. Eight ways to know if you're living in the thorny ground. I love you. Nothing personal. Ask the Lord to help you with this. And I'm not saying these are like these eight things. If this is happening in your life, you're definitely, no, it's just things to think about. First, are you always trying to multitask? I multitask a lot, but is that all you ever do is multitask? Number two, are you exhausted or overwhelmed? Number three, do you have to schedule things weeks in advance always about everything? Number four, do you have a hard time focusing and enjoying the moment? Hello, I'm up here. Just kidding. You never take time off. Is that something that happens? Is that you? You never take time off. You never just stop and do something. Do you feel out of balance? Number seven, do you feel guilty a lot of the time or all the time? Number eight, are you filling your calendar with things you don't even want to do? Now, I know we all have to do things we don't want to do at times, but are you filling your whole calendar up with that kind of stuff? And here's the last one, and it's kind of a bonus. I don't need those other eight to tell me that I'm too busy or I'm living in the thorny soil. I already know I'm too busy. That's been a fact my whole life. That's been a fact recently. The question is, are we too busy to make disciples? That's what we're trying to figure out here. Not because we need to be convicted or tore down, but because we need to be aware. You don't want to show up and you don't want to end up in the presence of God and he's like, you were supposed to be making disciples. What happened? You don't want that. I don't want that for me or for you. So let's go on to the good news. There's some basic reality of someone who's living in fruitful soil. One, you spend daily time praying for the salvation and the spiritual growth of friends and family. That seems like a duh, but sometimes we get too busy for that. Okay, number two, you regularly engage in spiritual conversation with people that don't know God. Now, there's been seasons of my life since I've been saved where I've gone in and out of this. And it's kind of weird sometimes. Because during seasons when I do talk to people that aren't saved a lot, seems like all the time, those people are drawn to me. I'm not actually trying to seek them out. It's like people I don't even know come up to me. Or people I just met, they come up to me, hey, what do you start asking me about personal stuff or godly stuff or whatever. They don't even know I'm saved half the time. And eventually the Lord's like, I told you that I would do the work if you just surrender to it. Then there's a lot of times where I'm just rolling. And I totally miss opportunity after opportunity after opportunity because I'm living in thorny soil. All right, do you view your neighborhood, your workplace, your friendship groups as a mission field? Everything you're involved in, do you think about that? Do you just say, you know what, there might be some opportunities for somebody to know the Lord or for me to love somebody, whatever the Lord wants me to do. Do you see that? Or is it just for you? Is it just your hobby? Or is it just your workplace? Or is it just your neighborhood? Are you clocked out from being a disciple because it's Sunday afternoon, 6 o'clock? And you clock back in Wednesday night. Then you clock back out until Sunday morning. Is that the way it is for some? Have you led people in your life to a relationship with Jesus? Have you ever had the opportunity to get to that place where somebody's ready to receive the Lord and you're the one right there, and they're like, I gotta be saved, and you're like, okay, let me help you. Let me show you what to do. Let me tell you how this works. I pray that happens to every one of you in your life on a regular basis. Have you baptized somebody? Have you led them to Christ? You know what I found? Most people don't realize that they can, if they're saved, you can baptize somebody else. Everybody thinks the preacher has to do that. So, not everybody, but a lot of people think, but my cousin wants to be baptized. Why don't you baptize him? You're obviously the one the Lord used to get him to this point. Why don't you baptize him? You can do that. I would love to do it, but why don't you do it? I pray that all of you begin to baptize people because they want to be saved, because the Spirit of God is working in their life, because of your good soil. And the last one is, have you seen any of those go on to make other disciples? That's when you know the soil is rich. The people that we are able to help come to the Lord, the people that we are able to walk with as they go into their time of salvation and they begin their journey with Christ, then they start to make disciples. They start showing up at church. Hey, this is the guy I work with, or these are the family I live next to, and they don't know the Lord. They heard I got saved and they want to know. I'm like, okay, well then tell them. You tell them. Next thing you know, they're up here baptizing people. And they're up there witnessing and testifying about how great the Lord is. This is how the Lord multiplies, y'all. The prayer should be not that one person would get saved, but that the Lord would use us so that many will be saved. And if you think about how many people are part of our church family right here on a regular basis, it goes up and down, right? Just like every other congregation. And there's people come and go, and they move away, and things go on. And the thing about it is how many are getting saved? How many are knowing the Lord? How many of us are really growing in Christ? Is God able to work the soil so it becomes good soil? And he gets rid of the thorns and the rocks and bans Satan from contaminating it. You understand? This is how churches multiply. The goal is, my prayer is that each one of you are such good soil that you are so busy making disciples that you don't even think about worrying about your problems. And you don't even thinking about chasing what the world says you got to have. And being so busy with life that you just can't make disciples, that we're just busy about the Lord's business. And we don't even worry about who's not coming to church or who is coming to church and how come the Lord don't add to it? No, because it's going to happen. And we got leadership that's going to have to sit down and say, what are we going to do with all these people? And we can't stop smiling with joy because we're part of the greatest thing going in the universe. You ever think about it that way? Lay your head down at night, going, man, I got a lot of nonsense going on in life. I got a lot of stress. I got a lot of worries. I don't have what I want. I'm not where I want to be, and on and on. And the world's like, yeah, me too. And you should be worried like us, and you should be anxious like us. And let's just drive down the road honking at each other and cutting each other. Let's just live like that. And God is saying, my church don't live like that. My church lays down at night with joy in their heart because people are being saved. I have fallen into the trap, and I'm gonna shut it down right here. I have fallen into this trap, even as a preacher, of sitting back with the woe is the church attitude. Nobody loves the Lord anymore. Nobody wants to come to church. The world is going south. Everybody loves everything but God. God's not popular anymore. Society is moving away from God. All those things may be true, but God don't want us sitting around acting like he ain't involved. And he don't want us sitting around acting like he can't handle it, or some reason he's losing the battle. Here's what I found out. When I start, my mind starts thinking that way, and I start looking at all of the reality of this world and all of the wickedness that goes on that seems to be overtaking everything, it's because there's thorns getting in the soil. And it's affecting my witness, and it's affecting my spiritual health, and it's affecting me being a good disciple maker. Because disciple makers, God's people, who are saved by the blood of Christ, who have the Spirit of God, we go into that darkness and we keep preaching the gospel and we keep loving people and we just keep on doing the work as if wickedness and Satan's hell is no match. Because that's true. Right? There's people that are in this darkness that they're living in. They're looking for that, y'all. They're desperately looking for what's not the way it is out there. And if they look at the church as a whole, the body of Christ, and they see the same thing they're living in, they're out. All right, they're automatically out. They're like, it's not any different than out here, so why? But when they see the reality of God in our lives, when they see us struggling, and they see our to-do list ain't getting done either, and they see that we got anxieties and worries also, but we still have this joy, and we still have time to love them, they're going to stand back and say, now wait a minute, there's something different here. And that seed is going to start growing roots. And it's going to start building strength. And God will have his way. We're going to start the next 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to talk about disciple making in this way. All right? Not because we are failing, but because we need to be sure about what we're doing. We need to be sure that we're doing what God would have us do. Amen.